Oh, faint in heart, we're almost home. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers, for using your gifts for the glory of God this evening. Thank you, David, for reading. Praise God. If you'd open your Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be considering verses 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let me say a word of prayer, and we'll be getting into it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for those beautiful songs we sang, God. Thank you that we can rightly worship you, God. Thank you for every dear saint before me now, God. I pray that your word would go forth tonight in power, that the brethren would be encouraged. Father, I pray for a pouring out of your Spirit tonight, and that we would be challenged and built up and edified. Lord, we need you. We thank you, Father, for Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This evening's message is entitled, The Life of the, quote, Dead Man in Christ. And we're continuing in this letter to the Colossians. We saw this morning in chapter 2 that Paul identifies a possible ailment to the faith of the younger Christians there. But he also, this ailment would have been deceitful philosophies that were not according to Christ. But we also saw this antidote from Paul, this how they are to guard themselves against these destructive philosophies and teachings, and he reminded them that what they have in Christ makes them complete, and what Christ has done to make them complete. So now, having established that, we move on to chapter 3 here, and Paul is continuing this letter and instructing them how they are to live in light of what he has done through Christ, of what God's done through Christ. Remember, chapter 2, we see we're complete in him. In chapter 3, we see how we are to live as resurrected people. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. So the text reads like this. I'm reading the New American Standard Bible, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So how are we to live in light of being made complete in Christ? Well, we have 3 points. Or no, we have more than 3 points. We have 4. But the button is not working. It's okay. There it is. Thank you. How are we to live knowing we are complete in Christ? Remember, this was written to Christians. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. How are we to live in light of being made complete in Christ? Point number one, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. So we are to seek and set. What does it mean that we are raised up with Christ? This again is speaking of our spiritual union of Christ, what our baptism proclaims. Remember chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we believed upon Jesus Christ, we obeyed the gospel call to repent and trust in Christ. We were brought into a spiritual union with him. He died, we died. He rose from the grave, we rose to newness of life. We're in union with his death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul is saying that if you have been raised with him and are walking in this new life, then our minds are to be set on things above, on heavenly things, not on things of the earth, as it says in verse 2. So what are these things that are above, these heavenly things? What are these things that are above that we are to be seeking and setting our minds upon? Perhaps we can look to see what Paul said elsewhere in his letter to the Philippians about their thought life. He says, this is that great passage about dealing with anxiety. He says in chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, there's a dichotomy we need to point out. If we've been raised with Christ, we set our minds on things above, as opposed to how we lived before we died with Christ, before God saved us. We had our minds set on things of this earth. Here's some strong rebukes from Scripture against seeking earthly things. Remember Jesus, after he had reminded Peter and his disciples of what of him being betrayed and put to death, Peter says, we won't let that happen. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are setting your mind on God's. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Or in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Here it is, who set their minds on earthly things. So as Christians, having been raised with Christ, we are to set our minds on things above. Knowing that we're complete in Christ, how do we live? We set our minds on things above. We don't set our minds on things below, on earthly things. Christians aren't the only people desiring to seek things above, quote unquote. Right? In Colossae, there was that's where you had the roots and foundation of Gnosticism taking place. So there was all kinds of talk and attention to higher thinking and big things. But remember, these philosophies were not according to Christ. We're to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's no better place to start and continue seeking and setting our mind on things above than his word and in prayer. You see, it's the not so popular things. It's the hard things. And as Americans, and as even myself, I want an easy list of things to check off a list. I do this, 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 and this. But it's striving, prayerfully reading the word of God is the means by which God transforms and builds up and instructs us to walk. Point number two, how are we to live knowing we're complete in Christ? And really, maybe a climax of this passage we see here in chapter 3. We learn some amazing things. And if we took verse 3 out of this, I believe all of this would fall apart. It's what we're about to read is kind of the glue that holds a lot of this passage together. He says in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ is our life, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory." He starts verse 3 off 4. This connects what Paul said in verses 1 through 2. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. And then he says, verse 3, "For you have died. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Before we're spiritually raised with Christ, we must first die. We must be made new. We must be born again. Our old sinful self must die. That's what takes place in regeneration. That's what takes place when someone becomes a Christian. You die to your old sin-enslaved self. There's such an emphasis, and I've said it a bunch because it's in the text, this spiritual union, what baptism represents, identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. Before we are spiritually raised with Christ, we had to first spiritually die to our old way of life. There's no new life without dying first to our old life. Remember, Christian, when God saved you, you passed from death to life. And the Bible is always using profound words and comparisons to explain this transformation that takes place. This actually takes place in the life of a Christian. Passing from death to life. It says we're transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus says you must be born again. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. See how profound these words are. He says in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but He made you alive together with Him." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're a new creation. If he is in Christ, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, new things come. It's a reality. We die to our old sinful way of life. And it says, "You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God." Another reality, our life is hidden with Christ in God. So this new life we have, we live physically on this earth, but spiritually, right now, until He returns, our life is hidden with Christ and God. Physically, we're in Alabama, but spiritually, we're united to Christ. We're hidden with Christ, the second Adam. We're protected from the schemes of Satan. We're protected from workers of iniquity who seek to destroy God and trample over God's word. Who else would we rather be hidden with than Jesus Christ, who is before all things, and in Him all things are held together, who is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness to dwell in Him. This is who we are hidden in, Jesus Christ, the incomparable, preeminent Jesus Christ. Paul makes sure to remind us in verse 4 that when Jesus returns and the consummation of all things takes place, we will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when He returns, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Our sanctification will have been completed. We'll be with Him in glory. I referenced this when I preached a few months ago, this passage in Revelation chapter 21, a snapshot of the beauty we have to look forward to, the glory we have to look forward to in Christ if you are a Christian. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write these words. Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. That's what we have to look forward to. That is beautiful. This life, how are we to live? Knowing we're complete in Christ, we know that we have died to our old sinful way of life. We know that we're hidden with Christ in God. We look forward to the glory of Jesus coming and tabernacling among men. In the here and now, we get sick. Our loved ones die. Our children get sick. Our children are wayward. Some children die. We have atrocities taking place across this country. So much evil. It is burdensome. It weighs us down. But look at what we have to look forward to. We live looking to when Christ returns. That's how the apostles lived. If you read through the New Testament, and you see Peter and Paul, all of them look forward to this glory that will be revealed. So we ought to be looking forward to the glory that is to be revealed. Yes, things are hard now, but Christ will come, wipe away every tear. It's beautiful. And it will change us. Having that in the back of our mind, the front of our mind. So point number three is kill. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked, when you were living in them. How are we to continue to walk and live in the completeness of Christ? Paul says, put to death. Some translations of King James say, mortify. NASB says, consider the earthly members of your body as dead. How? How are we to mortify the flesh? How are we to put sin to death? And I kind of mentioned earlier, if you're anything like me, I want a 5-point list of exactly how to put my sin to death. You know, and I'm studying this and I'm thinking, you know, what do I do, Paul? But does he explicitly tell us in this text, do this, this, or this? I think the emphasis is in what Christ has already done for us. He's able to tell the Christian, put sin to death, because our old man is dead and our new man is being renewed according to Christ. We have the Spirit within us, and we can resist sin. I'm not saying we're not going to be sinless. We're still going to struggle. We're still going to battle sin. But we're not slaves to it anymore. We can have victory over sin. And Paul can say things like, consider the earthly members of your body as dead to sin. Now, he mentions immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. He's not specifically talking about these specific sins. Maybe these were things that was prevalent in their culture. Maybe it was things that in their past life they struggled with. It surely is applicable to us, but overall, how are we to deal with sin? Being complete in Christ, we put it to death. Remember, Paul's talking to regenerate people who have been regenerated, who have been made new. He can tell us these things. He can tell them these things. He's just as he was saying this to the Colossians, he's saying it to us. Paul would never say something like this to someone who denies Christ, who's a lost sinner. They have no hope. It would be futile. It'd be like telling a fish to stop swimming. A lost sinner has no ability to put sin to death because they're slaves of sin. It's their master. But Paul, one of Paul's main themes in this part of the chapter is a resurrected life, a new life. He's highlighting walking in a new life. The new life in Christ is no longer bound to sin. We're able to put sin to death. Certain sins, maybe when you became a Christian, there were certain things that by God's grace and by His Spirit, you were able to just stop. I remember before God saved me, I had a terrible mouth, cussing all the time. And that was just something by God's grace, not any power in me, that I was just able to stop. That's just something God did. Soon in my Christian life, I struggled with drunkenness, and God would give me victory, but it was something that I really had a battle, and it took some time, but by God's grace, I was able to put it to death, and I no longer drink. It's been 10 years since I've had anything to drink. But some sins do require daily mortification. Deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me, is what our Savior said. Again, when trying to figure out how it is we kill sin, we should emphasize the fact that we are new in Christ and we're able to resist temptation. We have hope in fighting this. We're able, by God's grace, to cling to His promises and obey Him rightly. NASB says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Then he lists several sins. And you see, as a Christian walking in the newness of life, we can and we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6. And deal with this sin in this fashion. Kill it. Right? He doesn't say, put your sin in the corner. He doesn't say, put your sin in time out or slap it on the wrist. He uses violent language. He says, mortify. Consider the earthly members of your body as dead. He reminds us, maybe he uses violent words like this to remind us why sin must be dealt with in this manner. In verses 6 and 7, he says, it is because of these things. These things were to put to death. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Not only does Paul remind us of God's posture towards sin and sinners, right? He says, sons of disobedience. I'm hesitant, but you know, we hear a lot of times God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Yes, God loves sinners, but God also says he hates workers of iniquity. So we're reminded of God's posture towards sinners, sons of disobedience, it says, and that it's deserving of God's wrath. It gives this command to put it to death, this command of put it to death, a thrust, knowing what we've been spared from, knowing that we've been spared from this wrath, that because we were sons and daughters of disobedience before God saved us, we were spared from this wrath. So how can we deal with it in any other way than to mortify it, to consider the earthly members of our body as dead to it? We don't toy with it. We kill it by God's grace, not by the strength of our flesh, but by the Spirit of God. So point number 4, in living in light of being complete in Christ, is look to Christ, verses 8 through 11. But now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Look to Christ. Look like Christ. Yes, look to Christ, but look like Christ. We are to live having put on our new self in Christ, which resembles Him. Continuing in these verses, we start to see a contrast of our old self, right? Our old self perhaps looked like those things that He was saying to put to death. This new self is to be renewed. He gets into sanctification here, a renewal according to Christ. So we have another command here just before that where he says, lay them aside. This time Paul uses lay them aside or put them off. He started off the verse, but now. So instead of living in these former, in our sin when we were lost, now how we deal with it, we lay them aside like an old filthy garment, our old habits, our old way of living, rebelling against God. Lay it aside. Put on Christ. Look to Christ. Paul is saying, don't do these things. Laying aside because you have put that old man off. We've looked at this before. And put on the new man. This is where we see that contrast I just mentioned between the old man and the new. The new man, you today, Christian, if you're in Christ, are to walk in this new self, this new man that you've been created. So what about this new self must we be reminded of this evening? One, it's being sanctified. Verse 10, it's being renewed. He says, having put on the new self, well, what's that all about? Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him? To look like Christ. It's being renewed according to Christ. And he says, there's no distinction. Verse 11, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man, but Christ is all and in all. No matter what your background was, ethnically or racially, or whatever your background is, geographically, economically, you're made to look like him. None of those things really have any bearing on the end of our sanctification. You know, I laugh when I hear things like Messianic Jew or you know, even goofy things like white Christian nationalist stuff. It's just ridiculous. You're either a Christian or you're not. There's no distinction. No one has a leg up on sanctification. No one has a leg up or a glimmer in God's eye because they were from this part of the country or that part of the country or they're this skin color or they're, you know, from this ethnic background. We were all dead in sin. He's saying there's no distinction, a renewal in which there's no distinction. No matter how bad or sinful, disgusting we were, God saved us, made us new, we died, we were brought back to life spiritually, and he's making us like Christ. And this renewal actually takes place. Sanctification takes place in your life as a Christian. It's not a straight shot to the top. Sometimes it is a bumpy road. Not sometimes, it is a bumpy road. We have highs and lows, but overall the trajectory is up. And it should be a reality check. Are you claiming to be a Christian, but you see no difference before your profession and now? Is God changing you? Are you being made more holy, more righteous? I'm not asking if you still sin or not, of course you do. But as you grow as a Christian, is your disgust for your sin growing? Is your love for Christ growing? Is your love for the brothers in Christ, right? That was something Paul made a point about. He says he really saw how these Christians loved each other. As we grow in Christ, and as we're being made more like Christ and sanctified and made less like the world and more like him, our love for one another will increase. Is our love for the lost increasing? It's a fact. We will be made more like Christ. He is faithful. You will look less like you did before you were saved, and we're growing more into the image of Christ. So how are we, according to these 11 verses, to walk and continue on knowing we have everything we need in Christ? We have no use for empty, deceitful philosophies that we saw in chapter 2. Tradition of men, elementary principles of the world, un-Christ-like teachings. We have everything we need in Christ. We have no need for that. What Christ has given us, we are fulfilled. We have wholeness. So now what? Well, I think this is a good foundation that Paul sets in this beginning of the chapter. To seek our minds, to seek Christ, to set our minds on things above, not on things below. to remember that we're dead to our old way of life. We are new. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We look forward to that. Are looking forward to the glory that's to be revealed. Jesus returning, making all things new, ought to be on the forefront of our mind. Be optimistic, Christian. We're to kill sin, deal with our sin in a violent manner. We're to look like Christ. We're to continue on relying on the Spirit of God to change us. Continue to despise the things of the world, to love Christ more, to deny ourselves, to follow Him. And then Paul goes on the rest of this chapter and more into the next half of chapter 4 at least, into details of this Christian life. But first he sets more of a foundation. This is a beautiful chapter. When I was a real early Christian, my pastor said, you just read Colossians chapter 3. Just read it every day, a couple times every day. It's beautiful Christian living. It's the reality of a new life in Christ. We see everything from how we are to, we could apply this, what we learn in this text about dealing with our bosses at work. You know, later on in chapter 3, we see duties for wives and children, fathers. It's absolutely beautiful. So my question, similar question to this morning, is, are you being made more like Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you see that who you are apart from Him? If you're a lost sinner, you reject the gospel. Do you see that who you are is not good enough to be accepted by God? You know, we live in a world that's all about acceptance, but God will not accept anything but pure, perfect righteousness in His presence, and we are not capable of that. But what we lack, God freely gives. This perfect righteousness, He freely gives through faith in Christ. And not only that, lost sinner, He gives you that righteousness, but He'll wipe away your sin. He did so by dying on the cross, bearing the full weight of God's wrath and hatred for sin and sinners. That you know, we said earlier how God hates workers of iniquity, and that we talked about earlier God's attitude towards sin in Psalm chapter 7. He's a righteous judge who has indignation. God poured that wrath and hatred and fury upon His own Son. That is what's so instrumental about Jesus dying on the cross. Don't be numb to that. That's what God did to pardon sinners. He was risen on the third day, vindicated the Son of God, and just as surely as He rose, He'll return, we'll stand before Him in judgment, and if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you won't stand on that day. Your legs will be taken out from under you. But if you are trusting in Christ, praise God, because you say, come and be blessed. Come and be blessed. Not by anything we've done, but what this wonderful, loving God, our Father, has done. You know, in our Sunday school class, we talked about God's love, why it is that God is love. And how do we know God is love? How do we know God is love? Because He sent His Son to die for sinners like us. He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So the only appropriate response to the gospel is to repent, turn from sin, turn to God, have a change of mind, knowing that we're not as good as we think we are, knowing that God will forgive sinners, have a change of mind, repentance from our sin towards God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him broken, knowing you deserve hell, but also seeing the glory of God's forgiveness and kindness through Christ. If you have questions about that, come talk to us. Wonderful Lord's Day. God bless you all. Thank you for your attention. You know, this is the Word of God. This is what we need. Praise the Lord.